Receive the word of God, friends. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When he blows on them, they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name because he is great in strength, mighty in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word of the Lord, my friends.
Thank you.
confess. We enjoy sharing in the glory of God, finding Christ as our light. I'll just say, even though it looks like there are a lot of people up here, there's always room. Right? They might even let you play the tambourine. All right. Our second lesson, friends, back to the first chapter of Mark's Gospel. Beginning at verse 29, we pick up exactly where we left off last Sunday. As soon as they, that would be Jesus and the disciples, left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found Jesus, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the messages in their synagogues and casting out demons. Yesterday, I was at my oldest daughter's home. I was dropping off some things before our move. Yes, we're closing tomorrow. And I was helping them to take a load to the dump. My daughter Hannah is 25 years old this April. If I'm still allowed to confess her age publicly, I think ladies are maybe not, you know, because you never said a lady's age, right? But I think things are a little easier on that now. Anyway, it's funny when you've seen someone grow up like that, though. You know, over all those years, sometimes it seems like yesterday when she was just that little person learning how to do this and that, because she was our first child, this was the most anxious time for us as we watched and waited for her to successfully develop in all those important ways. Whether it was your own child or maybe a family member's child or a friend's child, I hope you've had some of this same sense of feeling that I had, that feeling that I have to believe is pervasive in all these younger families, and that excitement, right, over what's coming, that excitement, so they're about to do this, they're going to do this, they need to do this, and all those things. That baby enters the world completely helpless, right? You know, animal babies all emerge into the world with a quick learning curve, and they manage to begin doing things, moving and adapting pretty quickly. Not human babies. They're just helpless day after day and week after week and may and months. And yes, oh my goodness, as I watched Hannah just sitting there, delightful, yes, but helpless. I couldn't wait for her to do the next thing, right? I couldn't wait for her to go on rolling and sitting and crawling and eating and talking and standing and walking, and all the list goes on, right? I did not even realize that I was doing this anxious anticipation, willing her to age before my eyes. And then before I knew it, she was six. My second daughter, who's 2 years younger, was probably not as severe in my obsession with developmental parenthood, But by the time my third daughter came, you know what? I'd wised up a good deal, and I told her, you can stay little forever. At that time, it was much more enjoyable because I welcomed her timing as it happened. This is the key. I gave up all my attempts to control her timing, and it was all the better. Timing is something particularly important in Mark's gospel. His favorite transition word is immediately. You see that beginning sentences all over the place in the opening chapters of Mark's gospel. And that's either poor writing style or Mark's trying to tell us something about the pace, the feeling of life around Jesus. He was always being rushed. We also have timing issues in first century Jewish life. The big one is the Sabbath, the day of rest. This is even one of the Ten Commandments, right? For Jews, that's Saturday, and Jesus had a tendency to do things that qualified as work on those Sabbath Saturdays, such as to heal the man with the unclean spirit, which we saw last week. It is still, presumably, it is still the Sabbath day when Jesus and his few disciples go to Simon's house, where his sick mother-in-law is laid out with a fever. Behind doors, no one fusses about Jesus doing work on the Sabbath, and he heals her. Oddly to me, she goes from being completely wiped out with illness to having to wait on them? I don't know. She must have had gotten her strength back with her health. I'm sure she was grateful and wanted to do something. Back then, though, fevers were often seen as a sign of God's displeasure or punishment. They didn't understand medicine and health, of course. But when Jesus healed her, that says in the story that Jesus is very much like God. At sundown, the Sabbath would have been over, and that's when the crowds came and Jesus healed them too, and that's what we would expect. I love the other piece of important timing here too, though. Jesus slipped off the next day, slipped off by himself, alone in prayer. And Mark wants us to know about this specifically. And his gospel, Jesus takes private prayer seriously. No one knows where he went. And they begin to panic. The word for where Jesus is hiding is the same as for the desert where he was tempted. And there's no real desert around Capernaum. So this is a very remote location. Jesus' disciples do not understand his need to be alone in prayer. They are just excited to hit the road. They're excited to go with this amazing attraction. They want the fame and celebrity and be counted as important because they were with the amazing Jesus. They just won the lottery. And they've gone from being poor, dumb nobodies to being called as disciples to the most amazing person that they've ever met. This guy, Jesus, does things that only God could do. They can't wait to get out into the countryside. It's going to be huge. Jesus himself, though, is on a whole different level. There's no rush. The demands of the people can wait. I have never looked at this passage this way. But there is clearly a difference in timing and expectation. Like the wedding at Cana in John's gospel, Jesus is saying that there's a difference between his timing and the people's timing. The disciples are chomping at the bit, and he wants a few more minutes of private prayer. He's fine waiting a little. Don't you love waiting? You love waiting too, right? You don't have to respond with an amen on that. Oh my goodness, of course you don't love waiting. Nobody likes waiting. Waiting is the most odious thing that we're called to do in this life. No one wants to wait. even when it is recognized that there's good to come out of it. Even if the Bible tells us it's good to wait, that we will be renewed like eagles, which is one of the most amazing images in the entire Bible. If we're willing to wait with purpose for the Lord, we can have that too. Oh, if I ever write a book, it will be most likely on this very topic. How intentional waiting is a spiritual discipline and a blessing. And it won't sell because no one wants to wait. On the one hand, we know this is true though, right? We know this is true. We know that waiting can be a good and useful thing, but it is not something anybody wants to sign up to do without help. And it's not just Isaiah 40. All throughout the Bible, we are instructed to wait for God. Now, I'd like to tell you why this is important. Our timing is not God's timing, and our rush is not God's rush. That changes, right? Then that changes how we look at the world. There are bigger factors at work than our feeble attempts to control destiny. We put lots of time and effort into trying to make this or that happen. Sometimes it's on geopolitical scale, such as that war in Ukraine. That was a very measured engagement. China is another nation that puts a great deal of thought into timing and trying to get its desired results. They're much better at seeing a long game and waiting. But there are also things much bigger than our decisions that are directing things and changing our timing. Climate change is one of these factors. It's also impossible to predict the future. We might hope and expect. What we hope and expect might not, we might not see it happen. It might not come to fruition. God's work is God's time. Often, what we try to control just reminds us of how little control we have. When Hannah was growing up as that little person, I would have been greatly vexed if she had just decided she didn't want to progress any further. What if she had just refused to feed herself? Or what if she refused to learn how to crawl? I actually have heard of babies who develop differently and figure out unusual ways of development, doing things, how to get around and whatever, that don't exactly fit normal expectations. And it's a bit silly example, but I would have been upset if her development did not work in my expectations. It was already hard enough that I had to wait. I also wanted her to do what I expected. Something truly helpful happens when we let go of that, though. When we let go of that drive, when we let go of that need, when we let go of that clock, when we let go of those expectations. It's one of the best things that can happen. One of the best things that can happen is that it gives us a different sense of hope. We can look back over the history of this church and read of times when we had hundreds and hundreds of members and the place was packed. We had a need for every room and things were much busier. It's easy to turn around and feel sad or despondent that the good old days are gone. But we're not living by our own clock. Our appreciation of history and future have to be shaped by our faith in the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God's timing is not our timing. Our best days, whatever they may look like, may still be ahead. I find this fascinating and encouraging. Our life here is about potential and possibility. This is also where Jesus ended up with the disciples. There's a meeting of timing, our timing, and God's. The disciples had gone all over searching for Jesus. If Jesus really was as isolated as Mark suggests, it would have taken a while to find him. But Jesus responds to the need that was there. That was always what Jesus does. He always responds. He agreed to go out among the peoples, to the towns around the Sea of Galilee and share God's love with those people. That is what he came to do. But he also never lost touch with his need for divine timing. He would still take time away. He would still do things that he felt they needed to be done, like waiting after Lazarus died before going to the family. Our time, our life is in God's hands and in God's heart. We might really want something to happen for us, for the church, for the community, even our nation. And God knows our feelings. The question is whether we trust God's feelings. The same God who looks after us and provides what we need to be a loving people is giving us a future together. This is a time of hope, friends. This is a time of possibility, friends. This is the right time to follow our Lord in this life that we are given. To God be the glory, friends. Amen.